I talked to Jim and I said, it'd be a good idea to invite him here and to speak to our group. And so he is going to be here. Now, his name is Mo Wolf. What is Mo? You know, does it stand for Mohammed Wolf? You know, I thought, well, maybe, you know, but I don't think a Jewish guy's name would be Mohammed. Do you? So I thought maybe it's Moshe or Mo, you know, or something, but it's Morgan. So Mo stands for Morgan. So, but he goes by Mo Wolf. So at this time, Mohammed, come on up here.
You just tweaked me to that.
Only my creepy relatives call me Mo, and only my creepy friends call me Mohammed. We'll try to get this going here. My computer is sometimes tries to go union on me, and then it tries to get hyper-spiritual and excommunicate me, and I can no longer partake of its Eucharist, and then I get into real trouble. I just have to tell you, it is truly a joy to worship with y'all. And I just said y'all, so you know I come from west of here, Chainesville. Originally, I grew up in Montana, and so the guy that was on the porch that you mentioned, he sounded an awful like our ranch hands. Clean living was not part of the deal with those guys. But I want to tell you, it is a joy to be with another mishpucha, another family. It's good to be with cousins. I don't know if you've ever had the joy of being somewhere in the world on the other side of the globe and stuck at an airport waiting for a plane, and you see someone and you just know they're kin. And you go over and you say, you know Messiah, don't you? And they say, yeah, how'd you know? Well, it's because they smell like Yeshua, don't they? And you can tell. And, you know, we have different cultures within different families, different traditions within different families. But when all of the families come together in the one clan, there's a whole lot of fun to be had. And our joy and our fun is had in worshiping our Father. We have many different backgrounds, but we were adopted and grafted into that same vine, Yeshua. And so therefore, traditions, differing traditions or not, we can call each other kin. And I have to tell you that I'm going to try to rein myself in. Normally in our synagogue, we live stream it, and I drive our camera guy nuts. He has to take a Dramamine before I get up there because I get excited and I walk around. So I will try to rein it in, or Rabbi Frank will throw something at me. There it is. So this morning, in praying and for the last month or so in preparation, I've been asking, Lord, what is it that you would have me to teach on? Getting to know Frank over the years, and then getting to know Danger over the last 24 hours. You guys have been in good hands. And so what could some schlep from Janesville bring? Nothing. However, I think the Holy Spirit has something that he wants to remind you of this morning. You'll notice,
classroom, on the board,
we've got the word Hanukkah. If you're really orthodox, you'll spell it with a CH. But it's a feminine noun, and it means initiation, consecration, or dedication. And the root word, chanach, means to initiate or discipline or to train up. This root word of Hanukkah, to train up, it's to discipline. A good father disciplines his son, right? In fact, the Proverbs say in chapter 13, 24, he who spares the rod hates his son. Like so many in the Proverbs, there's a flip side to the positive, there's a negative. Just as he who spares the rod hates his son, it is written that he who loves his son delights, is diligent with discipline. It would stand that the one who loves his people would discipline and train his people up, offering them the opportunity to dedicate themselves unto him. My job this morning is to remind you that Hanukkah is a joyful and festival time, a festive time of the year, where we remember the great miracles that he did in the land. But it's also to remember those who paid the price, the cost of dedication. We have to remember that when we come to worship our God, when we bring our offerings of praise and sacrifice to him, they better cost us something. Scripture says, I will not bring you something that didn't cost me, O Lord. So we have to bring something that costs us. And in this present climate, in a world that is demanding that we just become more and more worldly. Wait a minute. The world is wanting us to be like them. Even the body of Messiah is telling us, you guys settle down. You're too offensive. But didn't our God tell us he wanted us to be a peculiar people? Some of us do really well with being peculiar. It's genetic. Some of us, it's a learned thing. My brother, he's particularly peculiar. But those are recessive traits, and we won't get into that. As we press deeper into the 21st century, more of us are experiencing the cost of dedication to our God and his holy commandments. The attack just this last week at Bondi Beach in Sydney is a perfect example of the cost of publicly identifying as God's people. Tragically, that attack at Bondi Beach is not a one-off attack. It's a part of a growing global intifada, isn't it? In fact, not long ago, ISIS put out through their PR campaign, yes, they have a PR campaign, that now churches and synagogues are considered military targets. Praise God for the men that are putting their lives on the line so that you can worship God in peace. Praise God for the perimeter that he's put up around you. But if the churches and the synagogues are now considered military targets, does this mean that we need to, when we leave the synagogue, shrink back and try to blend in? That would be foolish, and that would be blasphemous, and that would cheapen the blood of those who have gone before us. But what is more important than our expressed identity of Judaism, what about our covenant with God through his son Yeshua and his commandment to us to be salt and to be light? Matthew 5, 13 through 16 tells us that we are to be salt and light. More specifically, Yeshua himself is warning that if we lose our salt flavor, we are worthless and good only to be put on the roadways of life and trampled underfoot. If we are to possess light, we are to be lifted up and shining as a beacon in the darkness. You don't have an option. You don't get a choice. You either are or you are not. The reality of this language is that of a first century rabbi, the great Rabban Yeshua,
the greatest of all rabbis that taught this passage, and in the context of the world in which he was teaching, the salt was in reference to the commandments of his father. The light was in reference to the good deeds that are the fruit of obedience to the commandments of his father. Immediately after this commandment to be salt and light, then he made the great declaration that we as messianic disciples of Yeshua are all very acquainted with when he said, "Don't think that I came to abolish Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Omein, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass from the Torah until all things come to pass." It's Hanukkah, and our Messiah is calling us to be the living salt of the covenant of his Father. I'm sure that you are all well acquainted with that way. Wrong way. I'll get there. Up. There we go. It's a new remote. And that's how you know I'm not from the Midwest. I said remote and not clicker. We got a new one in our synagogue last week because the old one was, I think it was getting a little bit too celebratory on Erev Shabbat with the Manischewitz, because it was just intermittent on Shabbat morning. We come to a passage now, Hebrews chapter 11. The whole of faith, right? But we come to a passage that is speaking about some very specific people. Now, was this passage written after the pogroms? Was this passage written after Rome had a chance to start persecuting the way? No, it wasn't. This was very early on, wasn't it? And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Shamshon, Jepheth, and also David and Samuel the prophets. By faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, because mighty became mighty in war and made foreign armies flee. Then he goes on in verse 35, women received their dead raised back to life, and others were tortured after not accepting release. So what? Why? So they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced the trial of mocking and scourging. Yes, even chains in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were murdered with a sword, they went around in sheepskins and goatskins, they were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not yet receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that only with us would they reach perfection. As you are most likely aware, the events of the Maccabean War, as recorded in the books of the Maccabees, describe a time in which our people endured torture and death rather than to violate the commandments of our God. The description as recorded in history is grisly, and I will not recite it to you this morning. But a survey of these events will give a description that is much in alignment with the passage of Hebrews 11:35-40. The story of a mother and her seven sons in 2 Maccabees chapter 7 reveals the motive behind a dedication to God's word that was so strong it even saw the youngest of the women's sons enduring the very hard death that the enemy had for him. Why did he do it? Why could even a young child endure a hard death? Because L'dor V'dor, from generation to generation, his mother had taught him. His mishpucha had most likely taught him. The commandments are life. The commandments are life. In Western Christianity, we like to get excited, and we use, it's the only time they like to quote Torah, right? On Sanctity of Life Sunday. Choose life. What is that about? It's about choose obedience to the word of God. Now, what kind of life are we choosing when we choose Hanukkah, when we choose to be dedicated to God's written word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22? What are we doing? We're choosing life everlasting. We're choosing the resurrection unto life. Because what's crazy? You cannot find a page in Torah where Moshiach Yeshua, our King, is not presented. You cannot find a page in the Tanakh, in the writings, in the prophets, where Yeshua HaMashiach is not presented. God is so very clear on every page, sometimes every sentence, sometimes the spaces between the words. That cyclical revelatory reminder, the sin of man, the need of a Savior because of our distance from God's holiness. And it comes to a focal point in John 3 when he said, "For God so loved the world." Wait a minute. How do we define the word love? You ever think about that? We throw that word around. We throw a lot of words around. We throw the word love around and we say, "Ooh, I love that beefsteak. Ooh-wee. I love my wife's chocolate cake."
That kind of cheapens the word, doesn't it? The best definition for the word love that I have ever come across came from the theologian Charles Ryrie, when he said, "Love seeks the perfection of holiness in the object that is being loved and all that that concept implies." Think about it. Love seeks the perfection of holiness in the object that is being loved and all that concept implies. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's the very definition of love. Seeking the perfection of holiness. Apart from the holiness of Yeshua, we have no hope of even being Hanukkah unto God. Apart from Yeshua, we have no hope of being able to keep Torah. And I know that that's thin ice theologically. But you know what? The soul who is Hanukkah'd unto God in Yeshua is a soul that is not looking at that beautiful scroll that God has given to you, is saying, "What in here do I have to keep in order to be pleasing to you, O God?" Does anyone remember their childhood? Frank, it's going to be tough. It was a long time ago. If you remember your childhood and you remember there were rules for your household, right? And if you didn't keep the rules of your household, how was the fellowship between you and mom and dad? Not so good. How was it when you, if you sat down, how would it have been if you sat down with mom and dad and said, "Okay, let's reason together here. Mom, Dad, I will take the trash out. I'm not going to vacuum my room. That's for someone else to do. I will brush my teeth before bed. But do I really have..." How do you think that's going to go? But that's what we're doing. When we look at the Torah and we say, "This is for so-and-so. This, that's not for me. Oh, I'll do this." But doesn't it say God loves a cheerful giver? That includes the giver of your life.
If you're going to be giving your life to God, then you look at the commandments of God and you say, oh Lord, what do I get to do? How can I be Hanukkah? How can I be dedicated and living my life for you?
Which way does this go? Wrong way. Messiah said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper so he may be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth.
During the Seder service, our Messiah taught on the night that he was betrayed, and he said these words, linking obedience to Yeshua and thereby his Father's commandments with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to think about that. That in order to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, there has to be obedience. Do you know how many times I have heard of churches, of congregations that will spring up and they're all excited? There's new life, and you can see the Spirit of God doing amazing miracles, and all of a sudden they start to get mature in their faith, and they start to realize, well, this is ceremonial, this is functional, this is for the Jews, this is... And what happens? The miracles start drying up, don't they? And then what happens? The pastoral staff has to go out to a conference to learn how to do miracles, right? It's baloney. And not the kosher kind. It's baloney. If we want the fullness of the Spirit of God, if we want, what's the Greek word? The dunamis? The power of the Holy Spirit? Where does it begin? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's that simple.
And I think I just went through a whole page of notes with just that.
Our only hope of fighting our flesh, resisting the world around us that is ever trying to get us to turn our backs on our kings, it is relentless. Our only hope is to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that is only available to those who are walking in faith and obedience to what the Spirit has already inspired. You want the power of the Spirit of God? Then ruminate, chew on what he's already inspired. Read on what he's already breathed out. Pray and say, Lord, how can I live this out?
There's a man named Lieutenant Dave Grossman, and he wrote a book called On Killing. I have it in my office at the synagogue, and people come in, and they see that on the shelf, and they get really nervous. It's a brilliant book.
It's an interesting observation on the history of combat and the psychology of what a warrior goes through. In my medical practice, I deal a lot with brain injuries, a lot with PTSD, with first responders, and with veterans.
So to get my head around it, this was a valuable resource.
He begins his book with expanding on the concept of the fight or flight. Everyone know the fight or flight? Okay. When faced with a stimulus that evokes such a basic response as fight or flight, Dr. Grossman points out that we have some other options as well. It's not just fight or flight. You also have posture, right? Everyone remember the bully on the playground? When the other bully would come up and they'd puff themselves up? My dad is bigger than yours. Well, my dad was like 5'6". Of course your dad's bigger than mine. And then I'd get hit. It was tough being a short, mouthy Jew in Montana. You have posturing. but you also have submission. You can fight, you can flee, or you can posture, or you can have submission. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Scriptures does not give us the option of posturing. The Holy Scriptures does not give you the option of submitting to your flesh or to the enemy of your soul. It doesn't. Flee from sexual immorality, right? And then in Ephesians, doesn't Paul say, after you've done everything, make sure you are standing? Ooh. You can either fight or you can flee, but that's the only options you have with your enemy. However, when engaging in spiritual combat with rulers, with powers, with worldly forces of darkness, with spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, when we engage in spiritual combat with such enemies of our souls, or simply engaging in combat with our own stinking flesh, we would be wise to fight or flee. But what is our normal reaction? It's usually, with the flesh, it's submission. And it's usually posturing with the enemy. What does this posturing look like? Usually it's a big show. I command you. Right? Something that Jude warns us very sternly against. When he wrote, but when Michael, the archangel, disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moshe, he did not dare render a judgment against him for slander, but said, may Adonai rebuke you. During the American Civil War, it is estimated that when regiments would square off with one another, usually at an average of about 30 yards, the effectiveness of the fire would result in only one or two hits per minute on the enemy. Soldiers would shoot over the heads of their enemy. Casualties would mount because they would be standing face to face for a long period of time. This is posturing. Nothing says posturing like a big long musket that goes boom at 30 yards. This is posturing. Often, it would be accompanied with the rebel yell, and people would say, oh, they're bigger than us, and run off. This is making as big a noise as possible to frighten the enemy rather than taking a careful aim and falling back on basics. When adrenaline kicks in, all of your training degrades. Do you remember that? Anyone here ever been through basic military training? And then you get into combat, and everything that was really crisp is now herky-jerky? Anyone ever been through a police academy? And all of that training you went through, suddenly you get out on your first call, and your FTO is breathing down your neck, and you can't remember the first thing about what you're supposed to be doing? Anyone practice a martial art? And you're doing your kata and it looks so pretty, right? And then you go into a ring and you're basically back to being 5 years old, slugging it out. Everything degrades. The book of Proverbs 28:15 states, like a roaring lion or a prowling bear is a wicked ruler over helpless people. May I remind you why a lion roars? It is to frighten the prey into moving. Otherwise, the deer are holding still. The antelope, the Montana kid, remember? Sorry. Ibex and springbuck are holding still. They're all watching. And the lion walks out and he roars. And suddenly the jackrabbit goes, and the rabbit, he gets him. The lion postures to frighten its prey into moving, and he does so to cause the prey to flee. Once the prey begins to flee, the lion can see them and attack. You see, the enemy of your souls is like that lion. Notice the scripture says, like that lion. He is a wicked king, and that is why 1 Peter 5:8 describes Ha-Satan as being like a roaring lion. The adversary is a wicked king who is posturing and manipulating through fear. He roars and attacks those around us in violence, but we who have been entrusted with the very word of God and have been filled with his Holy Spirit, we have been commanded to stand firm, and after you have done everything, to stand. Amen. We stand because he who is in us is greater than he who is posturing, that wicked king. We stand because we have a better resurrection waiting for us. But if we posture back and even though we're making a really good show of it, and it goes out on cable TV, and we do this a number of times so that, you know, the tithes and offerings are rolling in, and we can now buy that jet that we need. If we posture back and make a good show of how tough we are, we will be destroyed because we were made lower than the angels. You see, we are fighting spiritual forces of darkness. We have demonic-filled people walking the streets. I don't know if you've seen this, but more and more often, someone will look at you when you're out walking around in public, just like we can smell Yeshua on each other, they can smell Yeshua on you. And it's not uncommon for someone to look at you and start growling. This isn't beyond the pale of reality. This is becoming more and more normal. Why? Because there is one who hates your soul. And his soldiers and his lieutenants are seeking to destroy and take you with them. So where does it all boil down to? In the messianic world, we fall back on Torah, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. During this season, we are reminded of the cost of belonging to the God of Jacob and to his son Yeshua. That cost is our very lives. But let me remind you what the very worst that the devil can do to us is just send us home. That's the very worst he could do to us. That's it. That's why he postures like a roaring lion, because he wants to fill you with fear that he can do more than that. He cannot. Yeshua told us, fear the one that can throw your soul into hell. Fear him. He's the judge. Our great high priest, our great King of all kings, our great judge, and the lover of our soul. That's the amazing thing. There are all these harsh, tough, very majestic titles that we have for Yeshua and for our God. But then he also shows us, but I'm the lover of your soul. I'm the one who takes your soul from death unto life and brings you holiness. And doesn't just wrap you in holiness. What does he do? He writes his holy word on your heart and puts his Holy Spirit in you. You see, he's not just about you having a clean exterior. He's wanting the interior of the cup to be perfected in holiness. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he adores you. And when we have such a lover of our soul as this, Yeshua HaMashiach, it's not a burden to dedicate our lives and our families and our mishpucha to our King. Rather than kvetch and argue about those traditions that are more biblical from congregation to other congregations, we take joy in the fact that they're putting their faith and trust in Messiah. Rather than argue about which traditions are kept here, the pronunciation in this congregation versus another, we take joy in Yeshua. You guys pronounce things wrong. I'm just going to tell you that. I don't care. I pronounce things wrong. What I care about is how much you people love Yeshua. What I care about is how much you revere his word. And when I'm listening to you people sing your hearts out to our Father, I had to sit down because it was so beautiful. I rejoice in that. And I rejoice that one day soon we will be together and Yeshua will set us down and say, you guys ready to hear the correct pronunciation? You guys, Mo, are you ready to hear it?
What?
One last thing. I'll save that
for another time.
Thank you for the honor of letting me come and bring just a little bit of the Word of God before you.
And I want you all to know how much you should be rejoicing to not just have one rabbi, but to have a father and son tag team that don't wear the silly luchador mask. That's wonderful. Shalom.
Thank you, Doc.
God, don't strike him dead for speaking wrong. That's a good word. It's a good word. Dad, where are you? Where are you? Wave. Let's get those wrestling masks. That could be a good word that was spoken. I mean, I don't know. You know, one thing that we have here in the Midwest, and I think you'll agree, anybody, maybe you moved to the Midwest. Maybe you're born here and you've been here your whole time. Regardless, I think we all know in the Midwest, we are pretty practical. We are down and dirty. Just practical. We're straight shooters in our communication. We're sincere. And I think that's kind of wired into our regional culture here in the Midwest. A while ago, I was speaking in a congregation on the East Coast. And after I was done, this is probably about 5 or 6 years ago, the leader came over to me and he said, "Man, I can't tell you how much I missed that Midwest speaking." Then I got to thinking about it and what he was saying. Only the Midwest is right. That's the way I hear it. What do you think? There is something, why not? There is something special. You know, here we are all connected to this general area, and now we have a friend, a cousin, family, mishpocha, right, in Janesville. And I think that is a very cool thing. It's very neat that we have another, I say, a partner, a friend, an ally, not far away from us. We'd love to see you more here. And maybe we'll meet midway and have fun with your people and our people, or a big gang fight. We'll be the Jets, you'd be the Sharks, you know. We'll figure something out. But I think it's a very cool thing. Well, blue masks, red masks. I think it's a really neat thing. And my dad had mentioned earlier in the Messianic movement, there really hasn't been a lot around here. There is a ministry in Hudson. And last I heard, they teach some things that we have some real variance from. We disagree with, so I say that nicely. And there are some local Bible studies that teach stuff. And every now and then I'll hear about a local Bible study, maybe in Madison or maybe not far from here. Some of you may have been to them, that they often will teach Jews have to act, or Gentiles have to act like Jews. And they teach this thing that now if you're going to follow the Lord, you Gentiles need to take on Jewish practices. We don't teach that. And with the exception of those few places, there hasn't been anybody around. And we're blessed that you're here. And we're blessed. Hopefully we can bless you too. It's just a very neat thing. So Mo was able to come today to share with us and, you know, keep him and his community in your prayers and keep us in our prayers. We always covet prayers. Amen. But it's nice that we have family right here and it's a neat thing for us. So please stand up and let's pray for us. Lord God, it is a blessing that we have. It's your hand, Lord. We know it's your hand who brought Beth Messiah to be. And we've talked about it so often. And we look back and we see time and time again the things that you did to lead Beth Messiah to becoming Beth Messiah. And then what you've done since then to bless us. And I'm blessed, Lord. We're all blessed to hear of a good work going on in Janesville. And it's a neat thing, God, that you've done for the people in Janesville, but also for us to be close to a community like us, Lord, that you've worked here. So we thank you for it. We thank you for our community here at Milwaukee and the community in Janesville. Please lead each in the vision that you have for the house. Lead families in the visions that you've given for the homes, but always to the base of your word. Your word is life, and we thank you for it. Thank you again for the good things you do. L'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yuvarecha Adonai voyishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha v'yunecha. Yisei Adonai panav Eliecha, via same lacha, shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So be blessed. Service is done. There's some people with lanyards up here who would just love to pray for you if you've got things going on.